This is Pastor Ron Laney from Pleasant Grove Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to tune in to us today, and I hope that this message is a great encouragement and a blessing to your life. Here is some good news from the Grove. All right, take your Bible, turn to Acts 20. I'll be there in just a moment. I got to make a stop in Hebrews before I get to Acts 20. I want to talk to you from the subject of unshakable faith. Unshakable faith. This kind of our words for the new year, I believe, is we want God to give us an unshakable faith. We're living in crazy times, aren't we? I mean, it's crazy, crazy times. Things have kind of got turned upside down. And in the words of my fellow Memphian, Jerry Lee Lewis, there's a whole lot of shaking going on, isn't it? A whole lot of stuff's happening. And it seems like everything has been shook up, turned upside down. And if you haven't noticed, the clowns are now in charge of the circus. It's just happening right in front of us. Storm clouds are gathering as well on every front, economically, socially, politically, personally, in a lot of ways. Storm clouds are gathering. When you see storm clouds, don't be naive. Don't be naive. We're not going to avoid the storm. We're going to have to build a life that can withstand the storm and weather the storm. So will we be able to withstand the high winds of trouble and adversity that are headed our way? And I'm not a prophet. Nothing like that. I just kind of see what's happening. It's just obvious what's going on. And this is an election year and all the crazy stuff. There's just no telling what's going to happen. No telling what they got in store for us this time. And it's going to be our faith in Christ that is going to enable us to weather any storm. I want to read a passage in Hebrews 12. It talks about this shaking. Let's start in verse 22 and just read that. I'm not going to really preach it, but just to see the point of the shaking. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You can get happy just reading this kind of stuff right now. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, talking about Moses, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. That's God talking now. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, the kingdom of God, which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And I know the enemy is doing a lot of shaking, but according to Hebrews 12, God's also shaking some things up. He's shaking some worlds up, some nations up, some governments up, peoples up, families up, us up. Everything that can be shaken, Scripture says, will be shaken, so that what remains is good. And the only thing that's going to remain in the end is whatever belongs to God. If that's you, your family, whatever belongs to God, that's what's going to remain in this shaking. Because see, here's the goal. This is what God wants. God wants us to be the kind of people, even though the shaking's going on all around us, that the shaking doesn't cause us to fall apart. It literally settles us in and establishes us. And it causes us to be able to serve God more acceptably. And it gives us a reverence and a godly fear as we see all these things happening in our world. That's what Jesus is after in our lives. So be careful. Do not refuse him who speaks to your heart from heaven. Do whatever he says. It's important. This idea of unshakable faith. We're going to look at a story here in Acts chapter 20. This is getting towards the end of the Apostle Paul's life. And Paul wants to go back to Jerusalem. That's his heart. He really has a heart to save his people, to introduce them to Christ so that they too can be a part of the kingdom of God. He is going back to Jerusalem. And he's been there several times. He's lived a good part of his life there in Jerusalem. But the last few times he's gone, he's been persecuted very, very heavily. But it's his heart's desire to go back to Jerusalem. He believes it's God's will for him to do that. He's in a town on the outskirts of what we call modern-day Turkey, a little town called Miletus. If you go on a trip to Turkey with me, with some of my study trips and things, I'll take you to Miletus. It's a fascinating place. It's not far from Ephesus. Remember the book of Ephesians? It's a coastal city close to Ephesus. And before sailing from Miletus, he calls for the leaders of the churches to come around him. He's got some parting words that he wants to give them and some instruction that he wants to say to them. You can read that all in Acts chapter 20. We'll read some of it. But you can kind of go back and read some of it in Acts 20. It's fascinating. He calls for the leaders to come, and that's where we pick up our text in verse number 17. It says this about Paul. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, that place, Asia, the Romans called it Asia. The word Asia means east. It's not the Far East. That's India, China. This is like east of Rome, Turkey, that area. You know that from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. It's like he was bound to do this. He believed God had put it in his heart so that he bonded himself to that word. And he said, that's what I'm going to do with the next phase of my life. I'm going there. Not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now that's the kind of word you don't want to hear, isn't it? We all like them nice words. God's going to bless you. God's going to give you. God's going to do this. God's going to help you. God's going to take care of you. God's going to prosper. We like those kind of words. But he was receiving everywhere he went, every house he would go to, every town he would go in, the Holy Spirit. Somebody stood up and would prophesy. In fact, one of them's named, and you get this very graphic thing. They take a belt and they bind his hands together. And the word of the Lord to Paul is, if you go back to Jerusalem, it's going to be trouble. It's going to be serious trouble. Listen to what his response is. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Our attention this morning is on this phrase right here. None of these things move me. Say that with me. None of these things move me. We're talking about having this unshakable faith to where we are so bound up with Christ and he's so bound up with us that we will do what he says, even if there's sacrifice, and there will be. Even if it costs me, and it will cost us something. There's just no doubt about it. But we want to have the kind of determination, the kind of courage, the kind of faith that we can say that nothing will move me from doing what God calls me to do. Now, this word things right here, it doesn't show up in the English translation, but it's the Greek word logos. You've probably heard that before. It's a word that, it's a very dear word in the scriptures, especially when it's concerning Christ. But it's a word that literally means something that's said or something that's spoken or words that are spoken. So here's the idea. None of these words that have been spoken move me. And the idea of moving is the idea of moving me off course or moving me off track or moving me away from the will of God. He said, there is absolutely nothing that I hear. There's nothing that can come my way that will deter me and keep me from doing what God wants me to do. Now that, beloved, is a strong faith. And I believe in the days ahead, there's going to have to be a people that rise in the earth that will have that kind of determination, that will have that kind of faith, that kind of tenacity as we begin to face more and more opposition. It's just kind of starting right now. We're going to have to be the kind of people that cannot be moved by the things that are going on around us. So how could Paul talk like this? Because that's a noble attitude, isn't it? That's an honorable thing. To be that kind of committed to something, to somebody, to Christ. Did he know something that we don't know? Can you and I have this kind of unshakable faith, this kind of courage? Yes, we can. None of these things move me. Then I got to thinking about these words. None of these words move me. I got thinking about words that get spoken to us and the sources that they come from. Four sources right here. There may be more, but this kind of get us along down the track a little bit. Our adversary, he's got things to say to us, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. He likes to talk. He talks a lot, actually. He's got a whole bunch of minions that do his work for him. Our adversary, he tries to speak words to us that move us off track or move us away from God. And he doesn't care which direction you go. He just don't want you to go the right one. That's all. And our adversary, who is known as the father of lies, he's got all kinds of things to say to us. And he's hoping maybe that you'll pick up an offense, break away from the family, or you'll just have more doubts than you do beliefs. Or he'll just provoke confusion in you. Chaos. He's the tempter, isn't he? Temptation is one of his chief weapons as he dangles a desire of the flesh of some kind. Some inordinate desire. He tempts us. See, those are words that move us off track sometimes. Paul likens it like this. Remember in Ephesians 6 when Paul talks about the armor of God? Remember that deal? As he ends that part of the discussion right there, that part of the letter, he says, above all, take the shield of faith. And he says, with that shield of faith, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now I'm thinking about these things that move us off track that come from our adversary. Paul likens them to fiery darts. You think about ancient warfare, what they would do. They'd have their crossbows or their bow and arrows, and they would take those arrows and they would wrap cloth on the end of them, dip them in tar or some kind of oil or something like that, and they'd light them on fire, wouldn't they? And they would send them into a building, a structure of some kind, a tent or a person. And Paul likens our enemy's strategies and tactics to this idea of fiery darts. And you think about how when the enemy speaks to you and he's working on you, we all know what that's like. Trying to get you to do the wrong thing. It's like a fiery dart. It gets lodged. It hits us. And that thing just burns in us. Maybe it's a lust that you shouldn't have or desire you shouldn't have of some kind. And it just burns in us and it burns in us. And the object is that he wants that thing to burn in you so much that it absolutely consumes your very life. And Paul said there's only one way to quench that fiery dart, those words that the enemy speaks to us. There's only one way, and that's the shield of faith. Which takes us back to the Word of God. We just stand on God's Word. We let Him protect us. We let His Word shield us. We let His promises cover us. And He says that shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Another source is our imaginations. These things that kind of roll over in our heads at times. How many know any worry warts? How many of you is one? I come from a long line of worry warts, you know. These worries and fears, this imagination, that's the battlefield of the mind where we're wrestling with thoughts and possibilities and things that might happen to people we love or things that we have or ourselves or whatever. And worry and fear begin to plague our mind. And if we're not careful, worry and fear will knock us off track. And again, our phrase is none of these things move me, but worry and fear can move you. It can move you and it will always move you in the wrong direction. Another source is other people. How many know a lot of people got a lot to say about your life? How many know a lot of people got a wonderful plan for your life? They do. Maybe not so wonderful though sometimes. But other people can sometimes say things to us that knock us off track and bring discouragement into our lives. See, discouragement, that's the opposite of encouragement. Discouragement is when you take the courage right out of somebody's soul. the negative words. Anybody know any negative people? Anybody just see that phone number pop up and say, oh, Lord, I just ain't got time to talk to that one. It's just going to be something. And all these things that are spoken, all these negative words, you know, the news industry has they have built an entire industry on negative words, negative reports. And their goal, without a doubt, is to keep you in fear, to keep you in turmoil, to keep you in chaos, because that's how they sell advertisement. That's how they keep you watching. And if you watch enough, that negativity, guess what that negativity does? It goes right into your ear, right into your heart, and comes right out of your life. So as Mama said, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears. You know, got to be careful. Because those things can knock you off track. Can get you off focus. Can cause you to go in the wrong direction. Not to mention hateful words, bad reports, all those kind of things that people bring to us. And then you got circumstances. Circumstances sometimes can speak to us. And the trouble gets so heavy sometimes. And the days get so dark. And loss is a real thing in our lives. Or maybe you have a diagnosis or something that has come your way. Maybe it's going to be a tough season. Sometimes those words that get spoken to us, either through somebody or through a circumstance or through a doctor or something of that nature, they can, I guarantee you there's something somebody could tell you to take the wind right out of your sail. But my goal is that we have the kind of faith, like what Paul's talking about, to whether it comes from our imaginations or adversary, other people or circumstances, that come what may, come what will, I shall not be moved. Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Be careful what goes in here. Guard your heart, because you're going to be making decisions based on what gets in your heart. And your life's going to come out the other end of that. All right. Now, four ways to see yourself. Paul describes four ways right here. Just reading through this one little verse, verse 24 right there. Paul says he wants us to see us in four different ways. We'll bring the verbiage that he used, but here's a way to kind of formalize it. See yourself as an accountant, as a runner, as a minister, and a witness. All these are described right here in Acts 20, verse number 24. See yourself as an accountant. Now, I lost some of you right there, because accounting is not any fun, is it? It's not any fun. Accounting 1 and 2 in college, that was my least favorite classes. I passed them, but I just kind of gritted my teeth and had a good friend that helped me, but that's another story. Anyway. Paul says this, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Accountant, they count things, don't they? They crunch the numbers. And Paul says right here, I've met Jesus and I've learned to count differently. See, when he met Jesus, things that used to count don't count no more. Things that used to add up to making a good life, he had to subtract. And he began to think about his life and he counted things differently. Things didn't add up anymore. His pursuit of power and his pursuit of prestige and prominence and recognition, they all had to be subtracted out. In fact, he said this about that. He said, all the things that I chased after once in my life, he said, it's just absolute rubbish. I count all of that as rubbish. I put that over in the trash pile. I'm counting different now. Things that used to matter. Because what Jesus has done in my life, that doesn't matter anymore. Nor do I count. I'm counting different. I'm counting different. Paul had to get bumped off of self-centered and put Christ in the center of his life. And he said, my life belongs to Jesus now. I don't even count my life dear to myself. Kind of what he's saying is, I don't even belong to me anymore. It's not just about what I want done. It's not just about what I need. It's just not about my own desires and my goals and my dreams and my aspirations and all of my future and all that kind of stuff. I don't even count my life dear to myself. My life is in God's hands. My life is dear to Him now. And whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to live for Christ. That's the kind of faith that got him through now. I don't count myself dear to myself. My life belongs to Jesus. You know this counting thing? One day we're going to stand before God, every one of us, myself included. And he's going to start counting. And his count's what's going to stand. It's where we all will be accountable to him. Jesus said it like this. Paul reiterated it. We will give an account for the deeds or the things that we've done in our lifetime. See, the deal is, the wisdom is for you not to wait until he counts. The wisdom is for you to start counting like he's going to count. Does that make sense? Moses said this, Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Not just count them, but like number them. Make them significant. First idea is a counter, an accountant. Then he talks about this idea of a runner. View yourself as a runner. He says, so that I may finish my race with joy. I like that he put that. I don't just finish my race. You ever seen a marathon runner get done at the end of the run? I mean, it looks horrible, don't it? It looks. They run 38. How much is a marathon? Oh, don't none of y'all know. Never mind. I don't know either. It's a lot, though, isn't it? It's like running from here to Forest or something. It's like stupid. It's just crazy. I got on this kick about, it's probably about 9 years ago, I was going to run an Ironman. It was like a half of an Ironman. And I trained and I trained and I trained and then I quit. But anyway, that's another story. Anyway, he says, I see myself running a race. And if we're going to have this unshakable faith, we've got to see ourselves running a race that is headed towards the finish line, really. We don't know when that is. It might be soon. It might be many years down the road. But we're running as if we're running towards the finish line. So that means that we condition ourselves and we strengthen ourselves and we train and we get ready and we run. But we don't just run the race. You need to run like you want to win. So that means when you're training in your Christian life to be a good disciple of Jesus, that you're training to be like the best disciple. You're not just trying to get in on the skin of your teeth. And if your teeth has got skin, then that's got another issue. My wife works at a dentist, so she can help you with that. But we need to train to be like the best disciple that we possibly can be. And most people don't look at it that way. Most people just trying to get in, just slide on into heaven. It's not going to work that way now. I know at the Little Leagues now, they give participation trophies. God don't give participation trophies. That's another crazy, stupid thing. That'll get me on since I was coach all my life, and it just gets me crazy talking about participation trophies. Oh, Johnny, you did great. No, he needs to take piano lessons. Anyway, he don't need to be playing ball. But anyway, that's another deal. God gives reward based upon your actions, based upon what you do according to his will and plans and purposes for your life. God rewards your actions. God rewards what you do. God rewards the fruit that you produce. You don't just get in just because you say, I want in. And that's important for us, because Paul said, I'm running this race. And he said, I'm running it with joy. And here's the thing. We think about running a race and training and all that kind of thing, and we get kind of, oof, boy, that sounds rough and tough. Now, he put that with joy on the end of it, because if you're not running with joy, you're not running right. If there's not something about serving Christ that thrills your heart and thrills your soul about what he's got in store for you, both in this life and the life to come, you're not running it right. You need to get back in touch with him and find out how he wants us to run it. But it's a race. It's a race. Look at what he says right here. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, my competition is not you. It's not the guy down the street. It's not the church down the street. My competition is can I get as much of the will of God done in my life as I possibly can? Can I produce as much fruit, eternal fruit, that God wants me to produce as I can in my life? So my competition is not you. It's not each other. We're not comparing ourselves to each other. That's not wise, Paul says. But I do have to learn to channel that competitive nature to where I run this race like I want to win. I don't know about you, but I got it in me to win. If we played cornhole, ping pong, tic-tac-toe, checkers, we go to Cracker Barrel and play checkers, I'm going to beat you before the biscuits and gravy come. I'm just going to do it. Or else we're going to play again. You understand that? Because there's just something inside of me that wants to win. I mean, I'm extremely competitive. Now, y'all didn't know me back in my younger days. I was really super duper, overkill, really, competitive. In fact, I wouldn't even let my daughter win anything. My goal was to make her learn how to lose and not fuss about it, but make her better. I'm not kidding you. Of course, now she's at the day and age she can beat me sometimes. But there's got to be something in us spiritually. That we don't cross the moral lines. We don't go over and become angry and all that kind of stuff. But there needs to be something in us that's a drive that gets us up and gets us going to where we want to do our best, be our best for the one who gave us his best. I want to run in such a way that I can win this prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. There's that training thing. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Third thing he says right here, to see ourselves as a minister. So we got an accountant, we got a runner, and now we're to see ourselves as a minister. He says this, so that I may finish my race with joy, we just saw that, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. Now just taking these principles Paul said and applying it to our lives, you know that every believer is a minister of some kind. I know when you think of the word minister, you think of somebody like maybe in my position or something of that nature. But truthfully, every believer is called to be a minister of some kind for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the king. Say it like that. You are called to administer every area of your life properly. As a minister. See your life as a ministry. As this gift from God that he's been given. This life that he's entrusted into you. All the talents and abilities and gifts and all the good things that God has given you. He's entrusted them to you. That's God's gift to you. Your life is God's gift to you. The good things that are in your life, that's God's gift to you. Now what you do with that gift becomes your gift back to God. That's the idea of the minister part. So now this, the wise minister will know this. That he's going to give his best. She's going to give her best. They're going to work hard. But the wise minister gets God involved to help them. To help them manage their life, to help them manage their talents, to help them manage their resources, their time, their direction, all of that. You don't have to do it by yourself. Now we're talking about this unshakable faith. You remember the parable of the talents? Remember that? Where the king came and he gave one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and one talent. Remember that? Then the one that had 5, he did what? He doubled. Had 10. One who had 2. He doubled it. Had 4. The one who had 1, he hid it, put it off to the side, tried to give it back to the king, and the king said, "You wicked and lazy servant. You're just lazy. That's your problem." We got 2 good ministers, two people that took what God gave them and bore fruit. And you got one who sloughed it off, put it to the side. He didn't minister it well. Paul says, see yourself as a minister, your time, your talent, your treasures. And we're looking for the King to say, as he looked to see how we have administered our life or how we lived our life, we want to hear him say, you did a good job. Well done. So the accountant, the runner, the minister, and the witness. Witness. He says, I want to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. To testify is to bear witness. You know, a witness. A witness, that, think about it in a courtroom type setting. A witness is somebody who's seen something, right? And what they can do is they've seen something that happened in that particular situation, and they bring a value to it that will help the case, right? So as a witness of Jesus, we are people who have seen him do certain things. We've seen it in the scriptures, we've seen it in the gospels, but we've also seen it in our lives. And we bore witness to the fact that he is the King. And we bore witness to the fact that he can forgive. And we bore witness to the fact that he can restore your life, that he can heal you, that he can do all these kind of things. We bore witness to that. And he says that I want to see myself as a witness so that I can give the testimony to the people that hopefully it will convince them to invest their life into this King and his kingdom. That's the idea. Somebody once said one time, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence that would witness to the fact of your testimony? And beloved, Paul is trying to get to people to tell them the good news, to tell them about Christ, to testify to them, to help them see the grace, the graciousness of God, the goodness of God. And as a witness for Christ, there's great value in you retelling the gospel story. I mean the one that's in Scripture, you telling it in your own words. Staying with the storyline, but how many coworkers do you have that don't know about that good news? Oh man, they drive by churches, you can't help it but living around here. How many of them don't know about the good news? And they need somebody to bear witness. They're not going to crack a Bible. In fact, somebody once said that you may be the only Bible that they read. So the retelling, your retelling of the story is important, of his story. And the retelling of your story with Jesus, that's important too. And Paul said, I want to bear witness. And it seemed like where he went, he talked about that thing that happened to him on the road to Damascus. So that's part of his story, wasn't it? And being a better witness, bearing witness, giving evidence. And the hopes when we bear witness, or we want to go witnessing, but we really need to understand that we are the witness. Does that make sense? And the hopes is that as I tell my testimony, is that will inspire you to create your own testimony. It'll help you be a witness, right? So the accountant, the runner, the minister, and the witness. See yourself in those four ways. And something will happen that transforms your heart, transforms your faith, transforms your life. And this is where we want to get. We want to get to this place where none of the things that are spoken, be they from a spirit or person or circumstance, none of the things spoken move me away from God. Amen. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God.